I'd like to make a comment about Ayn Mivida. We often talk about the more than abundant life. Wouldn't you agree? And the more than abundant life, to some, could be ink on a page. We want the Word of God to come alive, to come off of that page, so that we live the more than abundant life. We've talked about seasons. Seasons come and seasons go, seasons change, and seasons might seem that they will never change, but they do. Maybe with the exception of the more than abundant life. Because we're to always live in the more than abundant life season. Yes, it had a beginning for you, but it has no end. Because we are forever sons of God. We are forever in God's family. God is forever our heavenly Father. That's the season that you can count on. And I dare say maybe we should. Well, I wanted to get that one out because I thought it was so cool. I thought it was so awesome that we actually have something so priceless available to us, mere people, yet sons and daughters of God, we are his family. Today, I would like to talk about viewpoints. And I'm talking about God's viewpoint versus man's viewpoint. And so it really regards biblical perceptions, how you see the word when you read an account, when you study something, how you see it. And it also regards how God sees it. Well, which one do you think is more important? I'm going to answer that. God's view is the most important. And surely you shall have your own, but we want to adopt God's view. Now, God has given us a way to do that. And so we should strive to walk out of the season of the flesh and into the season of the spirit so that we truly can claim that we are spiritually minded and that we truly can receive life and peace. In order to start this teaching, I would like us to turn to 1 Samuel 31 and spend a few moments looking at the record of King Saul's death, which provides a very clear example of these two different viewpoints. Man's viewpoint is found in 1 Samuel 31. And let's read verses 1 through 6. Now the Philistines fought against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell down slain in Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines followed hard upon Saul and upon his sons. And the Philistines slew Jonathan and Abinadab and Melchishua, Saul's sons. And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was sore wounded of the archers. Then said Saul unto his armor bearer, "Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took a sword and fell upon it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he fell likewise upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. This record in Samuel tends to convince us that Saul died because the Philistine shot him with an arrow, and then he impaled himself on his own sword. But turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 10. The same record in 1 Chronicles chapter 10 tells us that the Lord slew him. Why the difference? God looked beyond the arrow and the sword. God saw it that Saul died because of his transgressions, which included his visit to the sensitive, the witch, or the prophetess of Endor, in order to gain information. In 1 Chronicles chapter 10, let's read verse 14. And inquired not of the Lord. This is talking about Saul. Therefore he slew him, and turned the kingdom unto David, the son of Jesse. Well, that's a whole different viewpoint, wouldn't you say? Saul disobeyed God's law. And because of his own disobedience, killed himself or was killed. God didn't literally take Saul's life. That's not what verse 14 means. Founded by God, a law, well, let's call them spiritual laws, a spiritual law was at work. Picture this law as a cement wall. When a person runs into it, he hurts himself. Saul knew that God's number one law said that man should not pay tribute to idols or other gods. Exodus chapter 20. I find it interesting that believers today weigh themselves down with their own self-inflicted sin consciousness. Well, God's willing to put up with a whole lot. And we already know that we've been forgiven of all our sins. In Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Well, that's steadfast. That will never change. It cannot change. That is how God is. He will never change that one. That's another season that will never change. There's no way that you can please God if you have other gods before you. It just cannot happen. He will not tolerate it. And with Saul, Saul gave up his life. And that's why Saul died such a miserable death. In the New Testament, Jesus Christ set forth the commandment, and I'll read out of Luke 10, verse 27. And he answering said, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind, and thy neighbor as thyself. Well, let me give you a bottom line here. God will bear many acts of unrighteousness from his people, but he will not tolerate the worshiping of other gods. No matter what you think about it, no matter what you've played with, no matter what you've tried and toyed with and tested and hopefully walked away from, God will never tolerate the worshiping of other gods. Literally, the worshiping of other gods. Well, Saul knew this, but he willingly broke it. He willingly slammed into that concrete wall. Saul disobeyed the true God and began playing with spiritualistic powers. How did he do that? By having the woman of Endor trying to conjure up the dead Samuel, the dead prophet Samuel. And by this act, Saul rushed headfirst against the immovable wall of the law, and thus brought destruction to him. The census account, which we first read, says that Saul died because of battle wounds and a self-inflicted impaling. God's viewpoint was entirely different. Saul died because he disobeyed the most important law of God. We could spend our entire lifetime walking by the flesh, or we could choose to walk a spiritual walk, hand in hand with God. It's my prayer that you choose the latter, that you learn how to walk hand in hand with God, that you choose a spiritual walk, a spiritually godly walk. And there's only one true God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps you're not there yet. Perhaps there's struggles in your mind. Well, that's where they'd be. And in your heart, well, that's where they'd end up. We know that there are two laws that are at loggerheads with each other. The law of God after the inward man, and the law of your mind, designed to bring you into captivity to the law of sin, which is in your members. Turn to Romans chapter 7. And we're going to spend some time now in Romans 7 and 8, because I want you to see the connection, how that walking by the flesh versus walking by the Spirit is akin to adopting either man's viewpoint or God's. Until you adopt God's viewpoint, you walk a walk of the flesh. Because when you adopt God's viewpoint, you also adopt his ways. Now, his ways may seem hidden to you, in the war that you find yourself in, but they're not hidden. You just haven't looked at them. You haven't claimed them for your own. What does that mean? If we're going to walk a spiritual walk, we must bring ourselves, yes, we, yes, bring ourselves into a choice of walking God's way, of seeing things how God sees them, of choosing a godly perception, of ignoring the things of the world, most especially the things of the flesh. Romans chapter 7, verse 25 clearly instructs us to serve the law of God with our minds and to serve the law of sin with our flesh. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Well, is that so? Is that so for you? Well, if it was so for Paul, it truly is so for us. Well, what is the battle? Because there's a battle raging in the hearts and lives of every Christian. You're no exception. What is the battle? It's one that can never be won without the right perceptions. Either choose man's viewpoint or God's. And know this, that while in this struggle, and it is a struggle, all of us can attest to that, there is no judgment to those in Christ Jesus who walk after the Spirit. Perhaps one of the greatest satanic tricks is to make you think that because you are embattled with this struggle in your mind, that you're a sinner, that you've failed, that you're unworthy, that you can be blamed. Well, I'd like to say something to that. There is therefore now no judgment to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk after the Spirit. If you choose God's way, you're not going to be judged in your walk. You're not going to be judged because of the things that you find yourself embroiled with. There is no judgment. That's the word judgment, not condemnation. Condemnation doesn't even make sense, that English word. But judgment does. Katakrina. It's a good Greek word. And so we're talking about our walks here and now on this earth, in this life, while we're endeavoring to live the more than abundant life. You will not have judgments befall you. Now, maybe you think you do. Well, if you catch an inkling of a whiff of a judgment, it's because you've strayed too far into the fleshly side. Take it as a warning, which it truly is. Take it as advisement from a top general in your ranks. you might be heading west. And he says, no, we must go east. And that spiritual insight will save you for yet another day. Romans chapter 7, verse 20. Now, if I do that, I would not. You ever find yourself doing what you really would rather not be doing? And I'm talking about sin. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We are talking about an active lifestyle of this. It's not just words on a page. You make these words live if you're doing what you wouldn't really want to be doing. This is real. This is about Christians. Christians doing things they shouldn't be doing. Well, where's the fault lie? It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. We're always supposed to try to right ourselves. There's boats that when assuaged by great waves, they completely roll over and then right themselves again. And we're supposed to right ourselves. Now, the sky's blue, meaning we know that. We know that. So when you're in a situation where you're doing what you shouldn't be doing, recognize it, but also recognize even greater what the spiritual law is. For if you can be bound by the spiritual laws of God, you've become your own life raft. You don't have to jump ship. And you certainly don't have to feel like the ship is going down. If you ever feel like the ship is going down, then you've strayed too far from the spiritual reality of God's presence in your life. It's as simple as that, which means you need to right yourself. It is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Did you put that sin in you? No. Is this your fault? That sin is in you? No. This is one of the greatest battlefields in all of time, because the devil still wants to destroy you. He still wants to steal from you. He still wants to kill you. And so he does this through this war. What war? Verse 21, I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Did you make that law? Was that law of your own design? Or are you merely one who falls prey to it because it's there? When I would do good, evil is present with me. We have the ability to recognize evil. We have the ability to recognize good. And you can find that. I find then a law. And this is one of those concrete walls. When I would do good, evil is present with me. So here I am wanting to do good, and I just bash into a wall. What happened? That's the nature of life, my friends. It's going to happen every day. You will find that if you haven't already. You didn't write that law. You didn't bring those consequences into being. They existed long before you came along. I find then a law. Oh, he found it. Okay, well, it was there before him. He found it. He found that whenever he would do good, he was literally in the act of doing good. Literally in the act. Try to come with me on this. Just like you, when you're literally in the act of doing good, which, by the way, you've been called to do. You've been called unto good works. Evil is present with me. So that means it's not guaranteed, but it could be that nearly every time you try to do good, evil shows up. Need I say any more? Verse 22. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. In this harrowing life scenario of every time I'm doing good, evil shows up. In this harrowing situation that could befall me 10, 20 times a day. It depends on the volume of good works that you do. It depends on the volume of good that you do. Even in this harrowing, undesirable way of life, way of laws, let's call it, way of laws, I delight in the law of God after the inward man. Now we're being introduced to spiritual mindedness. So you can delight when facing evil. You can delight when doing good. It applies to both. Verse 23, but I see another law. Oh boy, boy, we are getting a lot of laws today, aren't we? But just remember, you didn't write those laws. You didn't make them. You didn't create them. You didn't design them. You didn't implement them. But they process all the while. Whether you believe them or not, whether you see them or not, whether you find them or not, and whether you choose to direct yourself once you land upon them. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind. So we are now focusing on the members, the body, you, between your ears. And in this place, a very sacred place, we hope, some call it the temple of God, there's a war. And that word war means attacks. There are attacks happening against your mind. But I see another law. You can't undo this. You can't change it. You can't rewrite it. You can't wish it away. It's there. So this warring or these attacks come against the law of your mind or come against your mind. And their design is to captivate you, take you prisoner of war in your own body, in your own soul, in the depths of your own hearts, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. And so we have this law of sin. We have this law of God. They're at loggerheads. You didn't make this up, folks. And you might find it almost impossible to believe what I'm saying, because the battle is so wicked. It's so difficult. It's so painful that your eyesight is occluded. You can't even get there. Your thoughts won't even embrace the possibility of a perception. But I got you by the hand. And so does God. And we're taking that walk, and we're finding these laws, and we're understanding these attacks. And we want to escape from that prisoner of war camp and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. This is all in you. O wretched man that I am. Yeah, it's wretched. Fatal. It's just miserable. Terrible. It's the worst of the worst of the worst of the worst. And it goes on right between these ears. Wow. And that's why you feel so miserable sometimes. That's why your walk seems so difficult sometimes. The solution is always spiritual. It's always godly. It's never by the flesh. Never. That would be serving another God. It's always spiritually mindedness and God's activity in you and in your understanding. It's part of the inward man, the Christ in you. The glitter and glamour of the magnificence of the gift has all to do with you shining as lighthouses, as beacons on the hills of the world, and into your own heart, bringing deliverance to you and releasing you from the pains and traumas of this world. We are to be released. And in the name of Jesus Christ, I release you according to the promises of God Almighty. Let you never be tethered to the demise and destruction and murder and thievery of Satan. But let you become free men, free women, who stand upon the mountains of God and walk in His glory, because it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Let it never be said that you can't release from the pains of this world. For you defy God when you say such a thing. You can and you should and you will if you hear these words. I release you from this world, from the pains and the trauma and the satanic movements of this world. And now you're able to reach forth and to grasp both hands of God, both of them. Let Him pull you up because of your mind being centered on His will. a wretched man that I am. And I couldn't say that enough. Who shall deliver me from this dead body? This body is dead, and the walk of the flesh is a walk of death. For any man that walks the walk of death, he walks a wretched life. In every sense of the horrific meanings of that word. The law, its conflict with the new nature. We have before us conflict and deliverance. If I could simplify it and maybe deliver a different paradigm, a different perspective. On one hand, we have delight in God's law. It's the law of God after the inward man. It's not the outward man. It's not the man of the flesh. It's after the spirit. Always and only, forevermore. The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus, it says, and we are to delight in it. It makes us free. No more excuses. No more reasonings. Let's just do this thing hand in hand with the Father. This is a walk after the Spirit. We are to mind the things of the Spirit. This is spiritual mindedness. The Spirit of God indwells and allows this. It introduces this. It enables this. It furthers every cause of this. If you through the Spirit do mortify, blow to smithereens the deeds of the body, you shall live. And you shall be led by God's Spirit. Our mortal bodies become quickened. An old English word for made alive. Let's introduce a new life into these old bones. Wouldn't you say that's a grand idea? That spirit is a spirit of sonship, and it gets us to the place where we stand before the throne of God and cry, Daddy, Daddy. And what father wouldn't help his little baby love? On the other hand, we have distress at sin's law. This law is in your members. You can't remove it. It takes you captive. It attacks you. It wars against your mind. It's a law in your members, and your members are or comprise the body of death. Oh, wretched man that I am. This is the law of sin. It's a concrete wall, and every time you hit it, it hurts. If you hurt too much or any at all, stop hitting the wall. This distress at sin's law minds the things of the flesh. Only and always, no in between, no gray matter, 100% committed to the things of the flesh. It is carnal mindedness, and it is enmity against God because it's serving the other God. The other God, the devil, owns that law. It is not subject to the law of God, neither can it ever be. It cannot please God and brings no pleasure to the throne. If you live after the flesh, ye shall die, it says. And death in part is what we're supposed to do to the things of the flesh. Mortify therefore those members which are upon the earth. Mortify that stuff. Stop it. If you find yourself doing it, stop. Because it's idolatry. Mind the things of the Spirit. And perhaps the worst of all is that the distresses at sin's law allows a spirit of bondage, again to fear, into your life. So let that be the most significant warning of all, that when and where you have fear, you don't have the manifestation of faith, which God has given to as the same measure to every man. Romans chapter 8. I trust that you're being enlightened. I trust that your hearts are beginning to swell, to effervesce, to bubble over with the significance of the glory and the promises and the splendor of the more than abundant life awaiting your turn to Him. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Are we on the same page? Are we on the same side? Are we seeking the same deliverance? Well, I would hope so. Unity of the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Oh, His flesh was not sinful. In the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Need I remind you that we're addressing a war? You are literally at war. Oh, you might think, well, I don't see any guns or cannons or bombs or planes or ships or anything, no soldiers at all. But you are at war. But I see another law in my, warring against the law. We know that verse. Verse 3, for what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He nailed it. He nailed it. God did not fail in this quest. He nailed it. Condemned sin in the flesh. It's condemned. And that's katakrino. Well, that's interesting. Because here we find in verse 1 that there is therefore now no judgment, no katakrima, to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, what was judged? Sin, in verse 3, katakrino. Same basic word. The judgment does not fall on you. The repair, the deliverance falls on you. The judgment falls on sin in the flesh. So even though that wretched man's state is going to be with us until the return of Jesus Christ, it was judged. But you are not. It was. Verse 4. Why? That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And it is. You are a glory vessel. You are a glorified being. You are the most wonderful creation of God because of that inward man. But because that inward man is adentro, it's within you, you receive all the benefits. Verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. Oh, it is. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. This defines your quest. If you've never quested this, quest it now. We walk after the Spirit, the spiritual life, the Christ in you things, the godly things, the seated in the heavenlies things, the gathering together things, the being with God for all of eternity things, the being sons of God with all power things, the hopeful things, the lively things, the wonderful things, after the Spirit. None of those things exist after the flesh. The flesh is dead. It was condemned. It was judged already. Verse 5, for they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Shall we together mind the things of the Spirit? Shall we never mind the things of the flesh again? Will you join me? Will you walk with me as we together walk with God's edicts, with His desires, with His promises, with His benefits, with His greatness, with His power, with His glory, with His Son, and with all of the angels that stand by God's side? Shall we walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit? For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Who here wants to have a life of life and peace? Well, it might seem elusive to you. I said that to one person. You know what they said? Who do you know that has a peaceful life? Well, I would think that all of us do. I'm at peace because I'm part of God's family that made peace. Sin was judged, condemned, so I'm at peace. It's something that already happened. It's not a feeling. It's not a sensation. It's not a misgivings of any sort. It is something that God established in Christ Jesus. That's where your peace is. And that so happens to be in the inward man. Verse 7, because the carnal mind is enmity against God. But there you have it. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And you wonder why the conflict is so harrowing, so destructive. It's like death. It's like murder. It's like thievery, a thief in the night. Because those things are unalterably contrary to the inward man. There just cannot be any union. It just doesn't exist, even though it might be in the same body, the wretched man that I am. They might be in the same body, but they never join together. And that's the nature of that conflict, of that harrowing war, of the originations of those attacks. It's like inside you. It's like the enemy's in the camp. Not outside, but it's like the enemy's in the camp. And that's why it hurts so much. But don't you fall for it, because you are a son of God. You are a super Christian conqueror in all senses of the word. The carnal mind can never be subject to the law of God, which is the spiritual freedom law. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You know, you might have a desire one day, oh God, I wish I could please you. I want to please you. Well, you can, and you should, and you will, if you're spiritually minded and understand this raging war between your ears. Oh, yes, you can, and yes, you should, and I trust that you will. I want to see you rise up. I want to see everything change about your lives. I want you to become spiritual giants, the grandest of grandeur of lighthouses in this dark and perverse world. I want you to elevate your desires and perceptions and beliefs and faith. And yes, you can pray for stronger faith. And I want those things to raise you to where you belong. You don't belong in the valley of the shadow of death. Verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So you might be contending. You might feel caught, captive, prisoner of war. But let's call that for what it really is. It's fake, in a sense. It's like all this AI-driven nonsense. You can't tell what's real versus what's fake anymore. You know, on YouTube, the only videos I like to watch or even allow myself to watch are old ones before this AI garbage showed up. And when you read this verse 9, but you're not in the flesh. It's a declaration that you're not a fake image, a fake person, even though it feels so wretched, like Paul was describing. But you are not in the flesh, just because you're experiencing those nasty, nasty things, those terrible attacks. It doesn't mean you're in the flesh, because God's word says you're in the spirit. That's just you, baby. That's just you. So you can't convince me that your life is so wretched that you cannot attain spirituality, because the Bible says that you already are there, but you're in the spirit if so be that the Spirit of God indwell. If that Spirit of God is in you, and it is, so you are in the spirit. The stage is set. You won. Sin was condemned, judged. It has no life unless you feed it. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. So it's all about Christ in you. Verse 10, and if Christ be in you, the body is dead. The body is dead. Those members are dead. The war, they lost. We won already. The body is dead because of sin, yes, but the spirit is life because of righteousness. So, which one do you believe? Which one do you choose? Well, I'm going to keep living a miserable life, and I'm going to believe still in the law of sin in my members. And I'm just going to let it wreak havoc with its sin nature and stench of death. But I want you to be different than that. I want you to say, I accept the spirit of life because of righteousness. I'm as right could be. Far righter than any wrong ever has been. I am as right could be. You have the ability right now, and you already do this, you just might not think it enough, to stand before the throne of God without any sense of sin, guilt, or condemnation. Mount that horse, ride that wave, walk that walk, and talk that talk, and don't ever feed that evil, fearful wolf inside you. It's ever ready to attack, no matter how much acclaim you bring to your mind by centering your thoughts on the Word of God. Another attack is ready and waiting. That's the nature of the beast. So just because one comes doesn't nullify who you are and where you will end up one day, because you will not be judged. Sin was judged. You will not be judged. You will be given rewards on the Bema platform, but you'll never be judged. So why sweat it now? Verse 11, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, yes it does, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. Well, there's two parts to that. You get a little liveliness now, and I want you to start showing it. Stop acting like you're so afflicted. Stop talking like you're so afflicted. Give it no glory, no acclaim. Perhaps even no visible presence. Because that spirit dwells in you, and that is here and now. And that's why you will be made alive now, but you will also be given a quickening spirit at the return of Jesus Christ, because your soul doesn't get to go to heaven. It can't live there. There's nothing to breathe there. Okay? God had to give a new power engine to your beautiful new spiritual body, and it's called a quickening spirit. Verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, or ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Pay your debt. Is it okay to ask of that? Pay your debt. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors. I didn't write this. Not to the flesh. We owe the flesh nothing. So quit treating it like you have to serve it. To live after the flesh. Accept who you are and what you are and what God has gifted you. What God has made you. And the beauty of his handiwork. Accept it. Right now. accept who you are in Christ and what God has done through that Christ in you, even to your mortal body. Because if you weren't born again and did not have Christ in you radiating through every cell in your body, you wouldn't look, smell, feel, taste, or touched like you do today. No way. No way. No way, Jose. Just beautiful. Just beautiful. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Well, many people think they have because they walk around encased in fear, controlled by fear, cowering at fear, living so far below par, miserable, wretched creatures. Well, wouldn't that be a natural outflow? Wretchedness? Oh, wretched man that I am. Wouldn't that be a natural outflow of not accepting the Christ in you for what it really is, to live through the Spirit and to mortify the deeds of the body? Well, it would be. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Wouldn't this be the end of the matter? If somebody wanted to talk about this conflict, and you said, well, let me just give you the end of the matter first. You are a son of God. Well, we've been talked out of it. That's why it doesn't do what it's supposed to do. But now maybe it will. You are a son of God. You walk in glory, my friends. You walk in peace. You walk in life. You walk in majesty. You walk before the most magnificent one. You're a son of God. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. That's family. We as a family are God's children. We're all kind of huddled together, you know, across Zoom and across the world and wherever we are and whatever we do. We're huddled together as a family. We're just a little cuddly group that just bask in the Father's light. We're the children of God. We're God's kids. The world hates him, but we love him. Well, it's even bigger than that. Because we loved him, we became his sons and daughters. And now we are the children of God. And there's a lot of us. We are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer, that we may be also glorified together. How many of you suffer? How many of you suffer? We experience pain jointly. That's what that word suffer means. Well, we all do. Don't say you don't. We all do. We all suffer. I didn't write the book. Neither did you. But we can read it together. The end result is that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon, I accept the fact that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I'm trying to make this as big as I possibly can, and my English vocabulary is not much better than my Spanish when it comes to this. Why? Because nobody has the ability right now to cite this comparison. You try it. You'll be just like me. But I guarantee you that in the end of this matter that we're speaking of today, we will be glorified together. We're children of God. Don't worry about the sufferings. Stop thinking about them. Cut through it. Do it. Make it happen. Live your life and expect God's bounty and beauty and abundance in everything that you touch, taste, see, hear, smell, walk among, think about. Do that with me. I ask you, I beseech you, let's change our minds and accept these truths and become who we are in Christ as sons of God, for the earnest expectation of the creation, the whole thing, waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. They're waiting for you, baby. It's all waiting for you. That's how big you are. When Jesus Christ comes back, and then when the end times are finished, signed, sealed, and delivered, and we get a brand new heaven and earth, it's done. It's done. And you're the key to that door. For the creation, not creature, for the creation, was made subject to vanity, sadly. Wouldn't you say that's sad? Yes. Not willingly. Just like you. You didn't ask for this conflict, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. It's all about that hope. We heard it in a manifestation. Hold on to it, because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption. Even the creation. That's way beyond you. That's way beyond 100 trillion stars. And all the things of God's glory. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. There's the family again. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Let that be a warning. Let that be admonition. Let that be acknowledgement. You see the world suffering. The creation suffering in ways that you couldn't have imagined even 20 years ago. But you suffer too. Everything is suffering. Let these truths not vanish because of our vanity. For we are saved by hope. Well, no, I missed a verse. And not only they, but ourselves also, verse 23, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. We're just the beginning, folks. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the sonship, to wit the redemption of our body. We're not adopted. Don't even fall for that one. That's forgery. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why is he hoping for it? Well, he shouldn't be. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. And that is in direct context of this conflict. When you are in conflict, the most powerful lever of prayer you have is speaking in tongues. You just need to sit down, shut up, and speak in tongues. You need to stop all outflow except for the glorified way to praise your Father, and you will be relieved. That's black and white. That's frankness. That's calling what it is and removing all doubt. How beautiful. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. You don't know. All you know is you're suffering. I mean, you can admit that, right? So when you're suffering, it's time to stop and speak in tongues. That's right. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Those groanings are really something. With groanings, it's like sighing. Here we go again. Sighing. Well, you don't utter sighing. If you sigh about something when you're suffering, that's not even words. But if it comes out and you know what sighing is like, and maybe you've even sighed today, then you should be speaking in tongues today. And he that searcheth the hearts, and that's where the trouble lies, knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, and that's where the Spirit does its wonders, because it maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. If you really want to be spiritually minded, walk by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, breathe by the Spirit, think by the Spirit, if you want to be so baptized in the Spirit, which means completely covered, then you need to speak in tongues. And that's when the will of God, that's when the will of God is released into your heart. And you receive deliverance. It's in the heart level. And once you fix that heart, everything else flowers. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Need I bring it back to agape? To them who are called according to his purpose. Well, praise God 1,000 times and 1,000 more. The walk of the flesh is always limited to appearances and finite views. And maybe you feel held at bay because of that. Until you accept that the spiritual view is comprehensive. It covers everything. Both views contradict each other. One must be chosen and lived by. Don't put one foot in one and one foot in the other. Fleshly orientation yields false appearances, just like the AI-generated nonsense of our day and time. Spiritual orientation yields truth and what truly is. Thank you.